If you would turn to Proverbs 12:28, the last verse of chapter 12. And this is a wonderful verse, for it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." No death. You know, we face death all the time as far as this body is concerned, but this body is a temporary abode, not designed to carry us into eternity. It's designed to be shed. We've seen that in recent weeks where men have shed these bodies. And here we see in this proverb that this is because of the way of righteousness. Now, inferred in this proverb is a contrast between the way of righteousness and the way of unrighteousness. By saying in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death, the opposite of these must be then present in the way of unrighteousness. Therefore, in the way of unrighteousness is not life, and in its pathway there is death, and that death is called the eternal death. Not just the death of the body, but the eternal death of the soul in hell. Now, one of the wonderful things about our God is that God does not complicate things, and therefore we are presented with two ways of life. It's as simple as that. Two ways of life. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me." Now, that's simple to understand. You're either for Jesus Christ or you're against Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You either gather for Christ as a reaper or you scatter abroad. You chase away from God. So there is no middle ground. For you are either righteous or you are unrighteous, and it all depends upon your standing with Christ. All depends upon your standing with Christ. Now, we have been well taught that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. We also know that in me and in you dwelleth no good thing. These are truths that the world hates. But these are truths that God gives us in His Word that we may know our condition. So what man calls righteous has no standing with God, for he says according to his standard of righteousness, that we have none. We stand before Him in the natural state and we have no righteousness. Therefore, righteousness is an attribute belonging to God alone and cannot be attained by any good work or effort of man. Now, since the creation, man has been trying to get righteousness by his own efforts. Futile. It's been futile, but he keeps trying. The Apostle Paul attained righteousness not by the law, but as he said in Philippians 3:9, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So all righteousness is based upon Christ, and can only be had by faith in what he has done for you. You are without righteousness, without Christ. Now, any righteousness that you have that is acceptable to God is imputed to you because you have bowed the knee to Christ and received him as your Savior from sin. You know, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you either do it in this life or you do it standing before the great white throne of God prior to your execution into hell. Bow the knee to Christ. That's the command of Scripture. Now, only because of this transaction, this imputed righteousness, are we seen as righteous in the eyes of God and are now prepared to live in the presence of a holy, pure, separated, loving God who through Christ is our righteousness. Now, you have the righteousness pass to stand before God. That pass is signed by Jesus Christ. So righteousness then is not defined by righteous acts. You can do all the acts that you think you can do in the body, thinking that they are righteousness, but God puts his hand out, not allowed. Righteousness then, simply put, is right standing with God. Do you have a right standing with God? What a wonderful gift that is through Jesus Christ. A right standing with God. God is holy, and he says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he says that to the natural man, be ye holy. The natural man says, how can I do that? I'll strive. I'll work for it. But God says, no, you have to be holy through Christ, my son. So that occurs, be ye holy, for I am holy, occurs by right standing with God. Now, God defines what right standing means, and he has said it occurs only through faith and dependence upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this right standing, now look at the order of things. You know, you got to get things in order. Let all things be done decently and in what? Order. Order is a wonderful thing. Don't you think order is a wonderful thing? Did you go in your closet today and think order is such a wonderful thing? Holy, I'm meddling. Did you go in your shop? My shop's a mess. But I know where everything is. So I have some order. I've got order in my head, but the physical part of it's missing. But the order of things is first the right standing with God and then righteous acts. They'll come, but they are only righteous because of this relationship with God through Christ. Boy, you know, Christ preeminent. I'm preaching Christ preeminent, am I not? I'm lifting up Christ. He's preeminent. Without Christ, I'd have nothing. No righteousness. So, I'm only righteous. I can only perform righteous acts because of this relationship with God through Christ. Now, in Proverbs 21:4, we're told this, and high look. Oh, yes, I'm greater than you. And a proud heart. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. What a combination there. You think about a high look and you think about a proud heart. But you don't think about the plowing of the wicked is sin, but that's what the scriptures say. Now, why is plowing wicked? It is wicked because it is not done in Christ. It is not done for the glory of God. It is not done by one who is in a righteous standing with God. Now, our actions do not determine God's judgment as to our righteousness. For right actions only come when there is a right standing with God. God is clear to us that no matter what we do as a natural man is not acceptable to him. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, I'm trying hard. I'm plowing straight furrows. I'm planting the seed. God says it's sin in your natural state. Isaiah 64:6 is boldly clear about this when he says about the natural man's righteousness. Every time I read this, my natural man rebels. For it uses strong language about me. And it says, we are all as an unclean thing. Well, I took a shower this morning. I bathed and put on nice clothes and got a nice tie on and so on. And then it says this, what boldness the Lord has in his word, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Huh. Boy, that's pretty bold, isn't it? How could you say that, Lord? I'm trying so hard. Well, that's what he says. And we all do fade as a leaf. Oh, we blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree. We wither and perish, but naught changes thee. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's the state of the natural man. Now, Satan has the world convinced that righteous acts make one righteous. But this is the lie. You know, Satan, a synonym for Satan is lie. He's a liar. And he's the father of lies. When you tell a lie, you're paying allegiance to your father, Satan. But Satan has the world convinced that righteous acts make one righteous, but this is the lie to keep men and women, boys and girls, from the gift of righteousness that only comes by the grace of God. And that gift only comes from God to those who receive his Son. For with his Son comes his Son's righteousness. You not only get a Savior, but you get his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we're told in Romans 5:17-18, for if by one man's offense, that was Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, gift of righteousness, gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. God's so good. So righteous acts can only follow being clothed in the righteousness of another. The righteousness of Christ. For with that righteousness comes a new heart. Have you got a new heart? You don't want that old heart. You want God to implant a new heart in you. And that comes with salvation. It comes with the gift of righteousness. He plants a new heart, and it's a new heart that is equipped to do righteous acts in God's stead. You're here to do righteous acts in God's stead. Did you know that? That's your mission, to do righteous acts in God's stead. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're here. Otherwise, God would just take us away. But he's left us here to perform righteous acts. But good works apart from Christ are not good works, as we have seen in the plowing of the wicked proverb. But this is not religion's position. Religion only deals with the outward. Religion only deals with that that can be seen. You know, we're so limited. Our Congress is so limited. Our legislators are so limited. They only deal with the outward. They never go into the morality of the human heart. They go in with the outward. Religion is what the Pharisees preached, for their goal was to have men conform to certain acceptable and well-defined behavior. If I can control your behavior, I'm satisfied. And they were satisfied with that. And with this, many parents are satisfied concerning their children. Behave in a certain fashion and I'll be happy. Just behave in a certain fashion and I'll be happy. I'll be such a happy parent. Well, that's low. That's low thinking. It's the kind of thinking that produces hypocrites. For what is presented on the outside is not that which exists on the inside. For on the inside, God tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Talk about an adjective. Desperately wicked. You know? Now, this is a hard truth. It's a hard truth to grasp, but this is God's view of us, for God knows the heart. In that question was, who can know it? Who can know the heart? God knows the heart. God looks upon the heart. I can't know your heart. I don't know what you're thinking right now. You may be saying, I wish that fellow would shut up. I'm tired of it. With that smile on your face. I wish that fellow would shut up. I'm tired of it. You know, that's what you may be thinking. I don't know. If you were honest, you'd stand up and say it. But you're a hypocrite. See, you got a heart that says it, but your mouth won't say it. So, if we are satisfied with behavior, all we do is produce hypocrites. The Pharisees refused this assessment of Jeremiah. And by their insistence to conform to their behavioral norms, they produced hypocrites. You see how Christ said that so much. Oh, he pointed at them and he said, hypocrites, you're like a whited sepulcher. Oh, look at that building over there that's so beautifully white. But look inside, it's full of dead men's bones. And Jesus, who is the truth, denounced them for this position in Matthew 23:25-28, where he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and then a synonym, hypocrites. For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. They were just rubbing the outside of the cup. Ladies, how would you like that, to have a cabinet full of outside clean cups, but you look in, coffee, stains, milk from a month ago. You know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is straight talk. Don't you love the straight talk of the Bible? I'm so tired of all this soft talk. Everybody's beautiful. Everybody's wonderful. Everybody's positive. The Bible is positive, but the Bible is negative. I like the truth. Christianity continues, though, to be filled with this idea of righteousness by display of the outward. Now, if we truly believe that righteousness comes from the person of Jesus Christ, why do we think to promote righteousness by legislation? We do that all the time. Let's promote righteousness by legislation. You know, sometimes we are so concerned about making laws in order for people to conform outwardly to certain standards, but Christ has given us a mission, and that mission concerns the inward. What's inside? That mission concerns imputed righteousness, not the self-righteousness brought about by conformance to some standard of behavior promoted by law. That produces hypocrites. You know, it's so easy in our culture and in our age, in this modern world, to put on the robes of the Pharisees and make great efforts to legislate changes in social mores and customs and behaviors instead of doing what Jesus told us to do, that is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the answer. For it is the gospel of Christ to which Paul gave his life and said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." My, we have power within us as Christians to preach the gospel, to tell the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "The power of God unto salvation to outward. For what man can know the heart?" And that "know" in that phrase means knowing enough to change the heart. Can you change the heart? You know, we're very good at applying makeup to man's problems, band-aids to man's sicknesses. But praise God, He always gets to the root of man's problem, which is his heart to do evil. God goes to the root of the problem. And therefore, as God's agent, we're His agent, we're His ambassadors, we're His truth tellers, we're His gospel tellers. It is a waste of time to engage in the makeup business, the cover-up business, when we should be fully engaged in the gospel preaching business and reaching men and women for God's salvation with provision of a new heart. God has the answer. You know, the lie of the world is that a man can be righteous by efforts of his own, but God does not measure man against the standard of man. The Bible talks about measuring ourselves amongst ourselves, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. You know, you can always find somebody worse than you. Well, I think in most cases, you know. But God's righteousness and His alone is the standard by which all are to be measured. You know, there is no salvation apart from God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is a righteousness without sin, for it comes from who? Jesus Christ, who is without sin. You know, He's come to our aid. The Son of God has come to our aid. And Isaiah tells us that He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What a friend. Ever had a friend like that? Have you ever had a friend like that? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, it is a healing that the world, with all its modern medicine, can never match, for it is a healing of the soul. It is the giving of the righteousness of God to the unrighteous. It is pure grace on God's part, for we have absolutely nothing to return. You know, I can't bring anything to God. I can't say, well, I owe you one. You know, I owe you one, God. Put it on my tab. No tab big enough. This grace gives the redeemed the same standard before God the Father as His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. We have the same standing before God as Jesus Christ, His Son. We are received on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which we now enjoy. We can rest in this. This is what we ought to rest in. We can rest in this and not have a Christian walk thinking to impress God with our good works, which, if unchecked, places us in a walk of self-righteousness, thinking of ourselves highly instead of thinking of Christ. We are to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, never trusting in our own goodness, and in so doing, lessening Christ's atonement for us. Whenever we start being self-righteous, we lessen His atonement for us. It's all Him and none of us. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Don't walk in your own works. Don't walk in your own goodness, but ye walk in Him. We are to glorify Christ, not our works. We are to remember that our righteousness comes only from Christ and none from our works. For to lean toward our works as what keeps us in good standing with God will always bring a feeling of unworthiness, for our works will never measure up to what Christ has done for us. You know, we have a feeling of worthiness because we're in Christ. That gives us satisfaction. Now, if we rest on our works, we'll never be satisfied. But if we're satisfied in Christ, we'll be satisfied. You know, Satan is looking for those who trust in their own strength, for their own strength is never enough. We are to walk in the strength of Christ, a strength that will never fail. You know, that walk of the righteous man is so well described in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So it says in this passage, the delight of the righteous is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now the law of the Lord describes God's entire word. This is the law of the Lord, the Bible. And in it the righteous man finds his delight. You want delight? This is where you find it. Don't neglect this delight. You know, the world is full of delights. Every day a new delight comes out. Just listen to your children. Oh, a new delight came out. What about the delights of yesterday? Well, those are old. I want new delights. Delights for the eye, for the ear, for the taste, for the smell, and for the touch, the senses, the delights for the senses. And what are they? They're temporal delights. They're like yesterday's toys. Last Christmas's toys. Where are they? They brought such delight. Well, that's last year. But the delight of the righteous man is eternal, for God's word is eternal. You know, family life can be a delight. Working and playing life can also be a delight. But the emphasis for the righteous man is finding delight in God's word, and that will be found by meditating on it both day and night. Now, the righteous man ponders or thinks about the word of God. Is the word of God at the forefront of your mind during the day? Not just necessarily opening it up, but is it in the mind every day? Do you praise the Lord for a beautiful sunset or a wonderful blue sky? Does it come to mind to praise the Lord? But the righteous man reads the word, of course, but he meditates upon what he reads. English bishop of the 1600s, Joseph Hall, wrote this: "It is not hasty reading, but seriously meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that makes them prove sweet and profitable to the soul." You know, you can read the Bible every year, and if you do, that's fine. But don't make it a race through the Bible without any tasting of the sweetness of the Word of God. It is not the bees touching on the flowers that gathers the honey, but her abiding for a time upon them and drawing out the sweet. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most on divine truth that will prove the choicest, wisest, strongest Christian. He meditates on it day and night. So the righteous man thinks. The righteous man contemplates. He considers. He ponders. He puts himself in a place to hear the word of God. Isn't it a joy to come and assemble together and hear the preaching of the word? Don't you get a delight out of that? Now, why do you neglect it? Don't neglect it. Put yourself under it. The righteous man forsakes not the assembling together with believers who exhort one another from the word of God. Even in our daily conversation, as we talk to each other, do we exhort each other in the word of God? You know, we go out to lunch. You know what I have to do? I've got to get the fellas off the sports subject. Come on, I'm the controller at lunch. I have to control the conversation. It's always on sports, so I lead them away. Something else. Hopefully we can talk. Pastor and I talk about the Word of God a lot, don't we? And maybe that flows over. But the righteous man takes to heart Paul's admonition to let Christ's mind be in him. Don't you think Christ's mind ponders the word? He is the word. Doesn't he consider the beautiful word? And to have Christ's mind is to think like Christ, and that thinking can only come from meditating upon God's word. So the righteous man is careful to fill his mind with the word of God by studying it to show himself approved unto God. He desires to grow in the word by rightly dividing the word, comparing scripture with scripture. You know, Psalm 1 tells of the destiny of the righteous man, as our proverb also tells of the destiny of the righteous man, which is life, for the pathway thereof is no death. The righteous man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Abiding in Christ is abiding in life. That's the message of the proverb. The righteous man is in life. There is no death. Father, we are thankful for this time together. We pray that you'd help us to who enjoy the day around the Word of God and the fellowship that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.